while. Hey friends, if I've not had the pleasure of meeting you, my name's Sammy. I'm the campus minister here. Thanks for coming. And I know it is a very busy week right before spring break. Tonight we are wrapping up our series that we've called How the Gospel Changes College, looking at the I Am Statements of Jesus. And so tonight we're in John 15. We're reading verses 1 through 11, and we're thinking about Jesus saying to us, I am the true vine. And what we're going to talk about tonight is how the gospel changes sanctification. If justification is what God has done to make you right with himself, sanctification is what God is doing, his work in your life to make you and me more like his son, Jesus. So let's look at John 15, starting at verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let me pray for us, and we're kind of jump in to what I want to talk about tonight. Let's pray first. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have loved us as the Father has loved you. And Father, we thank you that you have loved us and you love us as you love your own son. And Father, I pray that as we think about the places in our lives where we know our need for change, to be changed, to grow in righteousness, to grow in holiness, to put off the sin that so easily entangles, Lord, I pray that you would meet us in this place tonight and that you would remind us not just what you have done for us, but who you are to us. And Lord, especially, Lord Jesus, as we think about you as the true vine from which any life, all life that we so desperately need, all power, flows from you to us. Would you let us be those who abide in your love? And would you make clear your love to us tonight that we might have hope, that we might have hope for ourselves, that we might have hope and patience for ourselves and with one another. Lord, you alone can do that by your Spirit, and we ask that, Lord Jesus, we ask for it in your name. Amen. All right, I'm going to try this, and it could be awkward, but we're going to go for it. So, I got married December 2003, and my wife and I, it was cold. I mean, as cold as it gets in Columbia. We got married in Sumter, South Carolina, where I'm from. So, we decided we would do our honeymoon in Jamaica. So we get to Jamaica, and we're pretty young. Like, I'm 23, Alyssa, I think, was 24 at the time. And we get to the hotel, and, you know, excited. How can we get the details there? And one of the perks of the sandals in Jamaica was that they had some champagne that was chilling for us as we got into the room. We put our bags down. I busted out the champagne, popped the bottle, poured a couple of glasses. And as things began, important detail, to get romantic, I took my glass of champagne and I just poured it right on Alyssa's head. To which she said, "What the are you doing?" Fair point. Why am I telling this? Why am I thinking of this? It's not just to embarrass myself. It's because last week we looked at justification, right? This idea that what the beautiful one-time act as we put our faith and trust in Jesus, of declaring you and me, we're still sinners, but declaring us righteous. Justification is like getting married. It happens. It's a declaration of who we are forever. But sanctification is more like being married, which I learned the hard way that day. Just the beginning of, it was not going to be as easy as I thought it was. Justification is like getting married. Sanctification is like being married. Listen to the way John Stott talks about the difference between the two, because we're talking about sanctification tonight. But listen to how Stott compares the two. I think it's in your handout. He says this: justification concerns our outward status of acceptance with God, but sanctification concerns our inward growth and holiness of character. In other words, becoming more like Jesus. Further, whereas our justification is sudden and complete, so that we shall never be more justified than we were on the day of our conversion, our sanctification is gradual and incomplete. It takes a few moments only in court for a judge to pronounce his verdict and for the accused to be acquitted. It takes a lifetime even to approach Christ's likeness. What I want to do for us in talking about how the gospel changes sanctification, this process of becoming more like Jesus, which is a life, it's the work of a lifetime, I want to say three things to us that are really important about sanctification. And then our good news, my hope and goal for tonight is that when you think about the places right now tonight in your life where you know you need to change, where I know I need to change, things I need to put off and things I need to put on, and Paul's words, my hope is that these three things I want to say to you about sanctification from John 15 are hopeful and helpful. So first, here are the three things. First, sanctification is painful. Second, sanctification is gradual. And then third, sanctification is inevitable. Let's go one by one. First, sanctification is painful. If you're like me, you want the Christian life to relatively be easy, to make you happy, and to be relatively painless. And yet, Jesus is showing us in John 15, to be connected to him as the true vine means to know crosses, like his cross, to know suffering, like his suffering, to know persecution, like his persecution, to know pain, like his pain. In other words, it's to be pruned. That's the language he gives. It's the language of his father being a vine dresser who goes out into the vineyard and cuts and hacks and makes deep cuts in order that more fruit might be born. Look at verses 1 and 2. That's what he says. The Father is the vine dresser, and he prunes all the branches that are connected to his Son, the true vine. Pruning, if you don't know what that is this art of cutting away everything that would hinder fruit, beautiful, more fruit. And it is an art. So after college, I didn't know what I was going to do with my life. So seniors, take heart. And so I tried youth ministry for a second, learned some stuff. Then I thought I was going to be a hairdresser. That didn't work out. That's a longer story. Then I got into landscaping. And I'll never forget this one day, we were in the nursery, and my boss at the time was showing me how to prune the trees. And so I first didn't know what I was doing. Y'all, some of you know me well enough to know that's just not my gifting. So I'm cutting, you know, these tiny little branches, just trying to prune these trees so that they come up beautifully in their foliage, is that what we call it? Whatever we call it. And he says, hold on, let me show you what to do here. He's like, you see what you're doing? Sometimes you're cutting too close, and that's going to hinder the growth. And then sometimes you're not cutting close enough. Let me show you how to cut just close enough, but not too close, so that this tree will come up and grow as it's meant to be. And Jesus says, it's a beautiful image for you and me to think about the work of the Father in your life and in my life, is that he's pruning us. He's cutting away the things that would hinder growth and fruit. Listen to the way that Sinclair Ferguson says it. It's on your handout if you want to follow along. He puts it beautifully, better than I can. He says, the Father prunes in order that we might bear more fruit, be strengthened to bear long-term fruit. Jesus would experience this pruning knife himself, the pain of the Father's work upon his life. He would bear enormous fruit, though. He's talking about the cross. The reason we are here is because of the Father's pruning knife upon his own Son. And then listen to this. This is what I want you to focus on. Those places in your life where people say, what a waste, or where you might say, what a waste, may be the very place the Father is pruning you. You can spiritually embrace others in those places you yourself went through. But the difference between a vine dresser and us is that he knows exactly what he is doing. And I love this line. There is never one wasted stroke from the Father's pruning knife. And that's good news for you and me. Because maybe you've got a place that you're thinking about in your life story, or maybe in this season right now, where you think, what a waste. What is God doing? And the hope for you and me is that perhaps it's this pruning knife that we might bear more fruit. Justification is an act, but sanctification is a process. And part of that process is the Lord beginning to cut back in you and me all that would prohibit the beautiful fruit of being like Jesus that we just read about. The fruit of love, of peace, of patience, of joy, of kindness, of goodness, of faithfulness, of gentleness, and of self-control. The Lord prunes not because he loves pain, but because he knows exactly what he's doing and what the branches need. I love the story out of J.I. Packer's life where J.I. Packer, if you know his story, he wrote a book that changed my life. It was called Knowing God. Some of you have read it. He died a couple years ago, but just really a beautiful writer and just a true saint in a lot of ways. But when J.I. Packer was 7, he got hit by a bread truck in such a way that it left a dent in his head, and it left his head sort of just soft. And so when J.I. Packer turned 11, he asked his parents and wanted one thing. He wanted a bike. But his parents knew that for him, and because of the sensitivity of this bread truck wound in his head, a bike was not a great idea. He could fall off, he could die. So instead, this sounds cruel, but stay with me. He wakes up on his birthday, and they had a custom of putting the gifts out so he could come downstairs and see what he got. And he came downstairs hoping for a bike, and what he saw was an old typewriter. But the beautiful thing that began to happen was he fell in love with that typewriter. And he began as an 11-year-old to write. And in fact, the last book he wrote, every single book he ever wrote, which is a lot, several are in that table, he wrote with a typewriter. And the way that the biographer tells the story is, it's not what he wanted, but it's what he needed. And I can stand before you today, like literally I could say this, I'm the fruit. Like I'm not exaggerating when I say I would not be standing before you right now if J.I. Packer didn't write Knowing God. I just wouldn't. The Lord knows what he's doing. But here's the question. We were Mountain Weekend. I love the way this is from Duff James, the pastor of the church that we went to worship at yesterday. But he's asked this question, and that's the question I want to ask. I've been asking myself since, and I want to ask you, is I think a lot of times we show up to things like this, and we show up to church, and what we want is inspiration. I want to leave feeling good about myself. I want to leave feeling good about the Christian life. But what we need is transformation. I need to be changed. I need to be changed in my love for Jesus. I need to be changed. I need there to be hope that the struggles of my life don't define me, that Jesus is going to win in his work in me and in you. So sanctification first is painful, but second, sanctification is gradual. Look at verse 4 when he gives this image of abiding. In fact, he says it 10 times, abide in me, abide in my love, let my words abide in you. He says it 10 times in the span of 11 verses, and it's a beautiful invitation to make our home in Jesus, to constantly look and live in the love of Jesus. If you're like me, again, that's not what I want sanctification to be, because I want sanctification to happen overnight. I'm 42 years old. There are still struggles in my life from when I was barely a teen. Why does it take so long? I want 10 simple steps for me to get there, and I want to get there fast. I want not crooked lines that are up and down. I want straight lines of real progress. But Jesus is telling us the way of becoming more like him. It doesn't work like that. It's gradual. It's slower than we want it to be. It's bumpier and messier and sometimes more confusing than we want it to be. It's what Eugene Peterson, when he comes to think about sanctification, it's why he calls it a long obedience in the same direction. We begin to stumble in the right direction. Jesus is showing us that a branch doesn't bear fruit by trying to bear fruit. But instead, a branch begins to grow and show fruit by being vitally connected to the vine, by drawing all of its life and love from the vine. We tend to look, here's what you and I tend to do. We tend to look at the fruit instead of the vine. Let me say it like this. We tend to look at, in ourselves and in others, and here's how it goes for me. Well, here I am again. I haven't stopped doing that yet. Am I a Christian? Or maybe you think about it like this. I haven't even started to begin to be faithful over here and do what Jesus has told me to do. Am I in the kingdom? Am I connected? Looking at the fruit is going to do two things in us. That's the despair. It's going to make us feel despair in ourselves. There's not enough fruit. Or it's going to make us feel proud, which is what we looked at last week when we looked at Jesus, the story Jesus tells, Luke 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee was showing his fruit. It wasn't real deep fruit, but it was more like cheap or fake fruit, where we're more legalistic fruit. And sometimes that's what we want the Christian life to be like. It leads to pride. I love the way that C.S. Lewis talks about legalism and the way that we can approach it like that. I think this is in your handout too. He says, one of the marks of a certain type of bad man is that he cannot give up a thing himself without wanting everyone else to give it up. That is not the Christian way. An individual Christian may see fit to give up all sorts of things for special reasons, marriage or meat or beer or the cinema, but the moment he starts saying the things are bad in themselves or looking down his nose at other people who do use them, he has taken the wrong turn. Here's what I want you to see. That's not the kind of fruit that Jesus is after. The things that come easily to us, the things that are more outward, I'm going to stop doing that or stop doing this. He's looking for the deeper fruit of joy, of love, of kindness, of patience, of faithfulness, things that we can't just wake up tomorrow and be like, I've done it. I've done all the fruit. Here it is. That's not the kind of fruit that he's after. And the invitation for you and me is not to look at the fruit, but to look at the vine. To keep our eyes fixed on the vine, on being with Jesus and abiding in him, making our home with him. I love the way one old Puritan used to say like this, for every one look, especially if you're discouraged, hear this. For every one look you take at yourself, take 10 looks to Jesus. Because that's where the power is. That's where the love is. The good news for you and for me is this also means that this isn't lost in Jesus. Which means he is incredibly and infinitely patient with you and me. Like, he knows at this moment the very places that you and I most deeply and desperately need to change. And yet he still looks at us with joy and love and infinite patience. Let me try to illustrate it like this. There's a Dutch filmmaker. His name is Frans Hofmeester. And maybe you've seen this. This came onto my radar in 2019. But he has a daughter. They're Dutch, so I'm going to botch this. But I think it's Lot. Not like the biblical figure, but I think it's a Dutch name. But what he did that was really beautiful that came out in 2019 was from her birth until she turned 20, he took a picture every week of her life for 20 years. And then what he did was he took those pictures and did a time-lapse video that lasts about 5 minutes. You can Google it and find it. I think it's really powerful. Because you can imagine being her, being Lot, living your life. You can imagine as each of those pictures were taking every week of her life, what she was feeling, what she was going through. Imagine the teenage years of confusion and pain and breakup and just not understanding yourself. And then yet you watch this video and you get to see what the father saw, his daughter growing up. And you get this beautiful picture of his patience and his care and his joy over her. And here's the second question for you and for me is, are you being as patient with yourself and with others as the Lord Jesus is with you? Are you being as patient with yourself and others as the Lord Jesus is with you and with me? Sanctification is painful. Sanctification is gradual. And the last thing I want you to see is that sanctification is inevitable. I look at verse 5. It's this idea that we will bear fruit. he it is who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. There's a promise that if we abide in Jesus, fruit will be born, fruit will grow. And this is more good news for us because it means the Lord is so committed and faithful to you and to me that he will, in his own good time, begin to transform us in the very places we hate ourselves the most. He will begin to transform us in the places that we wake up and think, here I am again. He just will. It's going to take longer than you want and I want, but he promises he will do it. He will bring his good work in us, in the words of Paul, to completion, to fruition, if we abide in him, which means there's hope. There's hope for you and there's hope for me. It's the words, gosh, I love these words from Habakkuk 3, where Habakkuk says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments, which I love that little detail. Let the full orchestra play. His joy over us, his faithfulness and commitment to us is inevitable. Therefore, the fruit is inevitable. My oldest is, her name's Jay Mack. She's my Marvel person. So every Marvel film we go see, not opening day, because we're massive introverts, but we choose a time where it's not going to be too crowded. When saw Ant-Man, it's fine. I don't know if you've seen it. You know, not 10 out of 10, 5, 6 out of 10. But the thing that I loved was, it makes me hopeful for this new season phase of Marvel, is, and the thing that kept me in the film the whole time, is Kang. Jonathan Majors plays Kang, kind of the new, I hope, supervillain in the Marvel world. I think he's amazing. But it got me thinking about peak Marvel. Why was Marvel peak Marvel? Just hang with me. This might be a tough hang, but just hang with me. Peak Marvel is because Marvel's at its best with a good bad guy. And Thanos was an incredible bad guy. And thinking about that, why was Thanos an incredible bad guy? And it's because of his line. I'm inevitable. Like, I'm going to do it. Like, I am going to kill half the world with the staff of my fingers. Sorry if that's a spoiler. I feel like I say that every week. Try to track with me. This is going to be a tough... We're going to do it. Jesus is the true and better Thanos. Hang with me. Hang with me. Hang with me. Because his love to you and me is inevitable. His work in your life and in my life is inevitable. He is going in a loving way, in a caring way. He has the power to bring it about. He is the true vine. And the way that he does it is by his love. It's not Thanos, love of power. Jesus. It's the power of his love for you and for me. That he is never going to stop loving you. That's why he says, abide in my love. I love the way that William Cooper says it. Jesus doesn't shame us out of our sins. He loves us out of our sins. And he comes for us, think with me for a second. He comes for us in that love. And in his act of unspeakable sacrificial love, he goes to the cross, and do you remember what he was wearing? His clothes were stripped, but you remember he goes to the cross. It's a weird image, it's a weird detail, wearing a crown of thorns. And what that crown of thorns represented was our fruitlessness, was our selfishness, our sinfulness. In other words, the part of Galatians 5 that we didn't read, the fruits of the flesh that lead to death and decay and destruction. And he's wearing this crown of thorns and thistles representing our fallenness. And then he's nailed to what Paul calls a cursed tree, the cross. Why? To graft in the fruitless branches, to bring new life to the dead. And as we come to know and abide in that love, we begin to bear, through his work in us, the fruit of his grace. Because of his life and death and resurrection for us, it's inevitable. And there's a day coming, this is our hope as Christians, where when we see him, John says, we will finally and fully be like him. He has started that good work in us now, and he will bring it to completion. Let me close with this. I love this quote from William Temple. We'll close with this. He says like this. It's on your handout. He said, it's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I can't. And it's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it. I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like his. And if the spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then I could begin to live a life like that. Let's pray. Our Lord, even if we don't know it, we long for it. We long to flourish. We long to bear fruit that is pleasing to you, that fills us with joy, that is pleasing to our friends and family and neighbors and classmates and roommates. And yet, Lord, we know in our own strength we are hopeless. And yet, Lord, we thank you for your promise of love. The gospel, the good news, is if we belong to you, the true vine, it is your love that will not just keep us forever, but that will begin slowly, sometimes frustratingly slowly, begin to change us and begin a beautiful growth of all kinds of fruit that is well-pleasing to you, that we're desperate for, our world is desperate for, and where we ask that you would do it. We thank you that you tell us to ask, that you would make us those who bear the fruit of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your work in us. We thank you for your patience with us. And Lord, would you help us even tonight to be as patient with ourselves and with one another as you are with us. And we pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last song.